do that in the future. Last week we were in John 16:33, talking about the upper room there where the Lord says, in me, that you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. And I'm going to spend a couple weeks more pivoting off of that verse and the verse in John 14:27. Rather than starting that this week and trying to do a shorter message, I thought we're going to just kind of push things a little further along, kind of picking up where we left off last week. And so we've been continuing with the theme, you know, for the Christian, this world is not my home. This world is not my home. And last week we actually did sing that song, This World is Not My Home. We're just a passing through. And if I remember it, I might try to make some copies of that, since it's not in our hymn book, and make some copies of that and print on a little half sheet so we can maybe sing that a little more often, eventually winding up this series. Yes. As a solo, well, I guess if Dale will sing it with me, I'll do it. I had to pick somebody I was fairly confident that wouldn't do it. And so I want to, as I do many times with the review, or I know these are things we've already gone over sometimes or that we know, but a lot of times I do it because I want to put it to mind again before we move into whatever context we're in, because these things are worth repeating, continuously putting some of these things into mind. And so that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to do a quick review, put a few things in mind, and then we're going to push forward a little past where we left off last week. So let's open up the word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're grateful for the opportunities. Grateful when we have opportunity to relate to your word and then relate to other believers. And we thank you for the opportunities today. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct us into truth. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So let's just turn to Philippians 3:20 and be reminded something that's important to us, especially when it comes to the world system. And so Paul here says, for our conversation. That's an old English term. It's actually in the Greek, it's the word politouma. Where we get our English word politics, it's the word we just translate citizenship. For our citizenship is in the heavens, just out from where also we look for. The word "look for" has the idea of we're earnestly expecting, waiting to welcome. Our citizenship is in the heavens, and it's out from there that we are waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone into the third heaven. He and the Father are there. They both had a part in sending the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit residence is here on earth in the hearts of believers. But the Lord is coming back for his. And we know that, you know, we say perhaps today we could be called to that meeting in the air. And so shall we ever be together with the Lord. But we should remember, we should always remember where our citizenship is. It's in the heavens. It's in the heavens. Now, when comes to the world system lies in the authority of the evil one. Let's look at 1 John 5:19. And it's interesting. I come to this verse a lot in our review, and I don't think I've been in here to expand the context yet for this series. You'll see the connection, though, just the way John ends the epistle. It's pretty interesting when he ends this epistle, and it does connect to the world system. Little born ones, keep yourselves from idols. How he ends the epistle. That's a message for a different day. But our verse we're looking at right now is 1 John 5:19. He just says, we factually know, that whosoever is born out from God, sinneth not, doesn't habitually sin, doesn't customarily sin. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that, I'm reading verse 18 if you didn't realize that. And that malignant evil one touches him not. And verse 19, and we factually know that we, talking about Christians, are out from God as the source. And the whole world, so the whole world of a complete, the whole world lies in the wicked one, the malignant evil one. And so the world system, it lies in the authority of, or the care of, or the sway of the malignant evil one. It's his baby. He's rocking it. It lies under his authority, his care, his sway. That's okay. Our citizenship is in the heavens. If we just turn over to Colossians 1:12-13, here you can see that we've been delivered out from the authority of darkness. And so in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 12 as well as 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which having made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, or a lot of the saints in the light, who has delivered us out from the authority of darkness. Your King James reads power, but it's the Greek word exouthia. And so, who's delivered us, and it's the ek preposition. So that's why I translated out from. It's not just from, but it's a little more specific. Who's delivered us out from the authority of darkness. And he's translated, or the idea of he's transferred us into the kingdom of his, the King James reads, dear son, of his beloved son. And so we've been delivered out from the authority of darkness. We've been transferred into the kingdom of the son of his love. And so this is important, because this is where we find our constitution. We'll play on words with our previous verses, our citizenship in the heavens. But this is where we find our constitution of the fundamental principles of how we are to function while we're here on earth. And so for a Christian, it doesn't make any sense for us to rely on or use world system standards for how we walk, how we go about the details of our lives. Doesn't make any sense. We've been transferred out. We've been delivered out from, the authority of darkness. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We're in the kingdom. We're subjects of the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so it doesn't make sense for us to be walking by the standards of the world system. Let's look, just go to Colossians. I won't expand the context. We've been here a number of times, but let's look at Colossians 2:20. You see it tied to your position in Christ here. I could bring to mind Colossians 2:6, where you have the reference to the title Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, and walk in Him. Go order your lives in Him in Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:20, wherefore, if we could translate that since you died with Christ, and I'll just would point out that the word translated with is the soon preposition. It's talking about your position in Christ. Since you died intimately together with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the ABCs of how to go about and live your life, how to follow rules. Since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why are you being subject to its decrees, to its standards of how to go about walking here on earth? Doesn't make any sense. Now, we could, there's a lot of fun things in that context, but we're just, again, surveying some things to put some of these things in mind. And we know, as we've covered different parts of the world system, and you can see it all through the New Testament, that the world system encourages certain works of the flesh. It emphasizes physical life. The world system emphasizes physical life. I'm just going to illustrate that from 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so the pride of life is just the vain glory, the empty boasting concerning physical life. It's not out from the Father as the source. So we never want to confuse that. Those things are not out from the Father. They do not find their source from the Father. And so we've already connected where the world system finds its origin and who's has the authority of it, who has the care of it, who has the sway of it. And so all of the things, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the empty boasting concerning physical life is not out from the Father, but is out from the world, the world system. The world system is promoting these things. So that's an important thing to keep in mind. We've also touched on this verse many of times, trying to keep this at the forefront of our thinking. It's in 2 Peter 1:3 that Christians stand as having been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so in 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power has given to us. And it's a perfect middle participle. Stanzas have been giving unto us all things. So we're never lacking in these areas, by the way. He's given all things that pertain unto life. Now, this life is not the life that was mentioned over in 1 John 2:16, the empty boasting concerning. That was physical life there. This is a different word. This is a Greek word that this implies spiritual life. So it's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we've taken some time and we've covered some things in godliness with regards to godliness. I know Dale has as well. Dave touched on it, but living out God's quality of life through the activity of human flesh. And this is something that a Christian can be exercised unto. You can see that over in 1 Timothy 4:7. We have also considered that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so if we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and this is one of the greatest privileges that God could give to any created being in this universe, can we be content with that here and now? That's the question. I will tell you this, is the world system emphasizes the flesh. It emphasizes physical life. It's in competition and will try and create some discontent with what you have in Christ. Discontent with what God has given you as part of your great salvation and the privileges that go with it. Now, last week, we looked at some things in the upper room, and I already mentioned John 16, 33, and let's turn there. And so in John 16, 33, very interesting statement. And so last week we did some review of the context of the upper room because he's been telling them a lot of things about that he was leaving, but he was going to be coming. He would be returning in the interval. He and the Father would be sending the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit would come, they would be able to experience some aspects of positional truth. And as they learned to abide or remain at ease or settled in their position in Christ, they could produce fruit, much fruit, more fruit, and glorify God. And so forth, to summarize very quickly some of the context. Now in John 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me," and that we could translate the "that" as "in order that," purpose, "in order that in me you might have peace." Let me just briefly focus our attention on the "in me." In me. He's talking about a spiritual environment there. In me. Our position in Christ, it's a spiritual environment where we can thrive spiritually, mentally, if you will, regardless of what the physical situation or circumstances are. And so when he says, "in me," and so it wouldn't be until after his cross work, after the Holy Spirit had been sent, who could apply the cross work to believers, and believers were baptized into Christ. It wasn't until after those things that a believer could learn to be at ease and comfortable in their position in Christ. They could remain settled where God counts them to be. God counts us to be in Christ. We can remain settled there. Remember, one of the attributes of God is truth. God's attribute of truth means that he always sees things the way they really are. He always has an accurate assessment of himself and others. And so when we see in Scripture that we've been immersed into Christ and God counts us to be in Christ, is it too much for God to ask us to reckon ourselves as he reckons us? No. Because of his attribute of truth. Truth. And so he says in that in me you might have peace. Peace. We all want peace. We all want an unruffledness of mind. I mean, that's a wonderful thing to have. He's talking about a potential to have his kind of peace, though. His peace. His peace is a lot different than a quality of peace that the world system will offer. And so we're going to touch on that just a little more today. So he says that in me you might have peace. He says in the world you shall have tribulation. That doesn't sound like a great thing. In the world. Well, let's catch that first. In the world. Because first he said in me. Talking about a spiritual environment. Now he's talking about in the world. A physical environment. A physical environment. He says in the world you have tribulation. Circumstances. Situations. That you're not in control of. Pressure. Think of tribulation. Think of pressure. Pressure where there's not a lot of options. The pressures of life. We've all experienced some form of pressures of life. That's not to be unexpected in the world. And in this world system. And last week we looked at a number of things just to show how Scripture mentions over and over in different places that, you know, the world system's not a great, it's not a friendly environment for the Christian. And so here you see that. Now he says here, which is interesting, after he says in the world you shall have tribulation. You're going to have pressure. And it's going to be out of your control. But then he says, but be of good cheer. it actually does. It be of good cheer. We mentioned this last week. It has the idea of take courage. Have confidence. We could translate it that way. Have confidence. I have overcome the world. In other words, he's saying, it's under control. I've got it under control. In the world, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have pressures that you're not in control of. But take courage. Have confidence. He is in control. One of the things God continually demonstrates throughout history, even when it looks like he's not in control, he's in complete control. Nothing catches him by surprise. And so let me just illustrate this word, where we see it translated, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I'm just going to go one place to illustrate the word, back in Acts. Up in Acts. In chapter 23 and verse 11, for time's sake, I won't develop the context, but here, this is Paul before the council. He's going to stir things up a little bit. And so you see that in this context, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they have a little disagreement. Let me back up. Our word is going to be in Acts 23:11. Let me just back up to verse 8. That'll help see the context. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. And so Paul's in custody, by the way, and this is for the council. Neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force out from among them and to bring him into the castle. And so now this is where we find our verse, our word anyway, and it's translated, be of good cheer again. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Kind of the idea is, take courage, have confidence. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. He's telling, here the Lord's telling Paul, have confidence, take courage. It's under control. And the Lord is telling him, I've got it under control. And so Paul could have confidence. And so when we consider our John 16:33 passage, when he says that in me you might have peace, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Have confidence. Take courage. I have overcome the world. And we mentioned last week that every Christian is an overcomer. You can see that in 1 John 5:4-5, I believe. And so, even though we're in the world, we have a relationship with somebody who's in control, in ultimate control. And so last week, and so peace, that we might have peace in him. And so last week we mentioned this isn't just any peace, but this is his peace, his peace. And so that's clear by the context of the upper room. And you can see that if we just go back to John chapter 14. And let's go to John chapter 14 and let's be reminded of verse 16. We could go 14:16. We looked at that last week. 14:26. And so, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about sending the Holy Spirit. He says, whom the Father will send in my name, my character. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, verse 27 is we come back to peace, his peace. He says, peace I leave with you. Or just, I could translate this, peace I send to you. Well, what kind of peace is he talking about? Well, the next clause makes it really clear. My peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. So here's something that's very interesting. The world gives a quality of peace. But he gives a peace, it's his peace, and he doesn't give it as the world gives. Now he's been talking about leaving, he's going, and he's coming, but him and the Father are also sending. And the Holy Spirit He was going to come in His name, in His character. We saw last week that the Holy Spirit isn't glorifying Himself, He's glorifying the Lord. And so the Lord says, "Peace I send to you, My peace I give to you." And it's not as the world gives. So we have two different kinds of peace here. Now, the question that I would ask is, which do you value? Which peace do you value? We have two kinds of peace here. And it's a rhetorical question. But then the follow-up question would be, is your life an example of the peace that you value? Another thing to think of. And so the world gives a quality of the peace. One of the things we can see, remember the world system, it emphasizes the flesh. It emphasizes physical life. And so we could say a couple things about the peace the world system gives. We have a lot more information about the peace from Christ, though. But I'm going to make a couple comments about the peace that the world system gives. It's a temporary peace. It's a dependent or relative peace. It's a peace that's based upon physical life. That's what the world system emphasizes. Health, wealth, prosperity. And so to a certain extent, it's based upon a peace that's an illusion. An illusion that you can have some things, you can have everything under control. The world system wants you to think that it's within your ability and your control to affect the outcomes of things to your liking. And so you can work towards a peace from the world system. The key to that sentence is you can work. That's how the world system supplies you peace. You can work for it. You can work for it. And so you can try to keep up with the Joneses. You can try to stay ahead of the curve. You can have a surplus so you're paying all your bills and you have cushion for the unexpected. You can take all of the precautions and use all of the knowledge that's available to invest wisely, to have good health. But do you still have reliability? Do you still have guarantees? That's why I say that it's not a dependable peace. It's not a reliable peace. And it can be based upon the illusion that you can control the outcomes. You could do everything right and come to the realization that ultimately you don't have control. In Christ, you have complete dependability, complete reliability, and you have a relationship to the one who has absolute control. complete control. So nothing is going to happen by accident. You don't have to worry or fret. You can experience a supernatural peace. He says, my peace. His peace isn't based upon situations. His peace isn't based upon circumstances. His peace isn't based upon physical health. His peace isn't based upon trends in the stock market. It's not based upon things that are out of our control. His peace is based upon his work, the work of the cross. That's possible. His peace is possible in our position in him, in our being at ease in him, so we can be filled by the Spirit. It's ultimately his peace and our ability to experience. It's based upon correctly using the provisions of grace. It's part of our salvation by grace. The world system's peace is something you can work towards. His peace is something you can have by grace. It's part of present tense salvation. Supernatural. Let's turn to Galatians. Let's just put this into mind. And so in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, of course, you have the fruit from the Spirit. But the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So I just want to read that and put that into mind. But the fruit from the Spirit, now keep in mind the first three in particular, love, joy, peace. Now let's make the connection back to the upper room. And so going back to John chapter 14, or actually let's go to 15, John chapter 15, and let's read verses 9 and 10. Here the Lord says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So you have the connection, the fruit from the Spirit. And here he's referring to it as my love. In the context, he's talking about him and the Father sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come in his name, his character. Let's read John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He talks about my joy. Let me just turn to chapter 17 and read verse 13. But now come I to you, facing you. So this is the Lord in his communication with the Father. And he says, in these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves, in a state of being fulfilled or being filled in themselves. And of course, we've read John 14:27, my peace I leave or I send to you, my peace I give to you. And so this peace is a supernatural enough unruffledness of mind. It's not dependent upon physical circumstances. This is the peace that we should value. See, the world system wants you to elevate its peace to be on par with the peace from Christ. And if you do that, that's a huge mistake. We're going to cover some of that in the future. You know, Paul talks a little about this because, you know, he had to learn how to be content, whether he was abounding or suffering need. Some of that is being able to appropriate the different aspects of the fruit. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Here Paul expresses a desire for the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians. And the reason I know that is he uses an optative verb here, which expresses a desire or a wish the way it's. And so in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you. And so he's just may the Lord of peace give you peace always by all means. Just give you peace just through everything and every way. See, this is not the peace that the world gives. The Lord is with you all. The Lord is associated with you all. This is the peace that Paul had in mind when he mentioned it as one of the things for Timothy to pursue. Wasn't the peace that the world system could offer. He's certainly not talking about that. He's not telling him to pursue the peace the world system can offer that you could potentially work for and give you the illusion that you have things under control. Here, let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:22. Got a lot of twos in there. Here Paul says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow. Now the word follow is our Greek word to pursue. Pursue righteousness. Now I believe the righteousness he's talking about pursuing there is positional righteousness. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and then we have three different aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. Faith, love, peace. This is the peace that the Christian should emphasize. This is the peace that surpasses all understanding. And I'm not going to go to that verse right now, but I think we may get there next week. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out from a pure heart. Pure heart. Come to the forum and Dale's going to talk about a pure heart. let's turn to Colossians. Let's turn to Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 15. Let me pick up verse 14, a little bit of context, and it'll just help. It says, and above all these things, put on agape love, an aspect from the fruit from the Spirit. put on love, which is the bond of, King James says, perfectness, completeness, maturity. It's the bond, it's the ligament of maturity. And let the peace, and I'm going to go with the textual variation of Christ, from Christ. Let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. And the rule here is to rule as an umpire. Let it call the balls and strikes and what's in and out. Let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. So, rich description of a spiritual Christian. In verse 16, it says, let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so here you have the articular use of the Christ. And right after the mention of one body in verse 15, it really tilts understanding this use then as the articular the Christ. Let the word concerning the Christ, that's the title used of describing the body and the head as one entity. So let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, just putting to mind yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. But let the peace from Christ, let it be the umpire in your hearts. Better get that verse too, Dale. So now you guys are going to know what Dale's thinking about for his farm paper. So some things to keep in mind, a lot of things to keep in mind. Just remember that the world system, it offers a quality of peace, a peace that you can work for. And it can give the illusion that you've got everything under control. I would also caution, I say you, I'm talking us, we got to be careful, is a focus on that kind of peace can cause us to neglect our position in Christ. And so the world system will present things that will lead you ultimately to be independent from God. And so this is where we have to learn to be settled, remain settled in Him, in Christ. How do we do that? How do we do that? So I'm just going to end up with a couple of verses, and we're going to come back. We're going to be pivoting off this idea of tribulation and peace. There's some nuances there. I'm going to spend a little time on these topics. But our frame of mind is absolutely crucial if we're going to learn how to remain settled in our position in Christ. And so I'm just going to go to a couple places. Let's first go to Romans 8:6. And there's a lot of things in this context that would be easy to expand. We could do a series in here in Romans 8. But I'm just going to isolate on Romans 8:6 for right now. And so in Romans 8:6, here Paul says, for to be carnally minded is death. And the word that they translated minded is phronema. And so it's the idea of our frame of mind. And so when you think of your frame of mind, remember if you look at a picture frame, it has boundaries that define what a person is to look at. And so when we're talking about our frame of mind, we're putting boundaries around what we are to not look at like a picture, but to think about. So that's a frame of mind. Now the minding in the Greek looks at the result of this frame of mind. And so what Paul is saying here, he's saying for the result of the frame of mind from the flesh is a quality of death. It's anarthros in the Greek. It's a quality of death. It's the quality of separation. But the result of frame of mind, and I'm just translating this ablative, just means so from. So a result of frame of mind from the spirit, when we put the frame around our thinking, and that result of that frame of mind from the spirit is life. This isn't physical life, but it's Zoe, it's the higher form, it's spiritual life, and peace, supernatural, unruffledness of mind. And so the frame of mind is crucial to which peace we are going to value. Now, let's go over and just tie this off in one more place, and we're going to be coming back to the topic of peace and tribulation. And so, but let's just go over to Colossians chapter 3, where we have a very important section dealing with reflective thinking. And so in chapter 3 and verse 1, here Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ. Now, since it's a first class condition in the Greek, I like to read the if as since. He's assuming it to be so. He's stating it as a fact. He says, since you then be, and the word risen is actually co-risen in the Greek. Since you be co-risen with Christ. And so this immediately should connect you to your position in Christ. Remember, it's in Christ that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ. God Father imputes us to be in Christ. He imputes us to be joined with Christ. And so we've been co-risen here. The emphasis is on the co-risen. And so since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so, what is Paul saying? He's saying, since you have a position in Christ where God counts you to be intimately together with Christ in his work, think about those things where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's where God the Father sees you. We could go over to Ephesians 2:6 right now, and you can see that. You've been co-seated. So those are the things you're going to be seeking out, because those are going to give you the things then that it'll give you, if you will, the thoughts in which you can frame your mind. So that's why we have to seek those things out, so we can find them, and then we have something to frame our mind on. So now he says in verse 2, and the King James says, set your affection. And the word affection, unfortunately, isn't the greatest translation of the Greek word. It's set your frame of mind, your reflective thinking, on things above, not on things on the earth. So now you have this contrast. You have this contrast of where you can set your frame of mind. Your frame of mind, remember, you have thoughts, and the frame is going to provide a structure from which to focus your attention. And so the frame of mind then is going to be on the things above, related to your position in Christ, not on the things on the earth. Now he explains in verse 3, he says, for you, you are dead, or you died. Where did you die? He's not speaking to the dead in Christ here. He's speaking to Christians that are alive. He's talking about in their position in Christ. He's explaining, for you died in your position in Christ. Remember, you died to the sin nature. You've also been crucified to the world system. He says, for you died and your life is hid with the Christ. So this is where you get your mind up in the right hand of God, where you're co-seated with Christ and you think on those things related to your position in Christ. You set your frame of mind there. Now you're living resurrection life. Now you're living free from the sin nature. Now you're in the position where the Holy Spirit can fill you and make up where you lack in Christ-likeness. Oh, now, boy, now we can experience His peace. Because that's an aspect of the fruit. And so, for you have died and your life is hid with the Christ in the God. And isn't that interesting? Not only do you have a position in Christ, but you have a position in the Father. And so, our frame of mind. This is where we need to elevate our thinking so we can have that supernatural peace. Not the peace that the world gives. And so that's the peace that we should value. That's the peace that's dependable, it's reliable, because it's not dependent upon physical things, it's not dependent upon temporary things, it's dependent upon our Lord and Savior and the work He's done on our behalf. And we can experience as we learn to remain settled in Him. And so I'm going to end there today. We're going to come back to the idea of tribulation and peace. There's a number of things we want to draw out. So let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're thankful for these truths and we're grateful for the potential and thankful that we can experience Christ's peace. We're thankful that He's accomplished so much on our behalf and that you and the Son have sent the Holy Spirit who can now fill us and make up what we lack, and we can experience these things in the realm of our human spirit. And we're thankful for that. May you continue to guide and direct now as we head into our meeting. In Christ's name, amen.